know. I got it. I got the Madonna mic right here. So, folks, for the last 2 months, we've had the opportunity to get to know this young man, Chaz, our new director. Let's call you Chaz if you want. And I have to tell you, everybody that I meet tells me how great a job Chaz is doing. But Chaz's life is about to change dramatically. This next Saturday, Chaz is getting hitched. Did you hear what he just said? He said, to a woman. Awesome. I want to read this to you, Chad, and we're going to take a second. We're going to pray for Chad. I was doing my devotions this morning in the Book of Psalms, and I read this. And this is a blessing we want to give to you and your family. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. Now, you don't have any children right now, but we got lots of children we give to you all the time. And hopefully someday you'll have your own, too. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I just want to pray that on you. And we love you so much. We're so excited. We got together a big old party yesterday. Gave Caney Springs and all the elders and staff, gave them a 55-inch TV, right?
Yeah.
That's awesome. Mounted, ready to go, where you watch the game. Let's take a moment. Would you guys just bow your heads and pray? Lord Jesus, thanks for Chad. We are so lucky to have him. Thank you for his enthusiasm. Thanks for the difference that he's already made. But God, Saturday is a big day. Saturday, his life will change. And I just pray that you would pour into his life, that you would be with him, that you would be with Megan, that they would have a fantastic day, a great wedding, but a much better marriage. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, buddy. Thanks, man. Awesome. I want to tell you, I'm a sports fan. You guys know that, right? I just absolutely love sports. And I want to tell you about the most amazing sporting achievement I ever witnessed firsthand. Not on TV. I was there. I watched it happen right in front of my very eyes. A couple years ago, well, it's actually back in 2008 now, a friend of mine called me up and he says, hey, do you want to go see the last round of the U.S. Open? Now, typically that would be on a Sunday, and I can't go on a Sunday. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but I work Sundays. But this was different because they had played four rounds, and those four rounds did not determine a winner. It ended in a tie. And so if it's a U.S. Open golf tournament, it goes into a whole extra day. The playoff isn't three holes, one hole. The playoff is 18 holes. And my buddy Greg calls me and says, hey, do you want to go? And I think to myself for a second, let's see. I got to work on Monday. Yeah, I want to go. I mean, I realized I had to write a dynamic message that week, but if the message was a little less dynamic and I was at the U.S. Open, I was okay with that. So we take off. Us and about 40,000 other people ditched work that day. Now, just solely based on the first names, you knew this was going to be an epic event. It was Rocco versus Tiger. So the way it worked is you showed up and there were so many people. The first couple of holes we could follow them around, but after that you had to pick a hole. And so we would go a couple of holes in advance and we'd watch these two guys. And Tiger went out to a very early lead. I think he was up by three after nine holes. We found ourselves on the 15th hole, and by the time the 15th hole hit, Rocco had dragged himself into another tie with Tiger Woods. And we're up on the green, and Rocco had hit his tee shot into the fairway, and he hit his approach shot within 20 feet of the hole. Amazing shot. Well, Tiger was nowhere to be found. He wasn't anywhere near the fairway. He had just shot his way off to the right, and in this sand trap. And we couldn't hardly even see Tiger. But he blasted that shot up in the air. We could just see it towering. And it landed 10 feet from the hole. And man, we were so excited. We were pumped up. My hands were red from high fives all around. Well, Rocco nailed that putt to go up one. Well, over the next three holes, Tiger Woods crawled back in. And on the 18th hole, he tied it again. So it was still tied after 5 days. And it wasn't until the 19th hole of the day that Tiger Woods put Rocco away. It was just a remarkable event. And we found out later that week that it was even more remarkable than we thought it was. Because Tiger Woods won the 2008 U.S. Open on a broken leg. And I was there, ditching work, not working on my message, enjoying every moment of it. Now, that was 2008. So 2009, Tiger started off that season with high hopes. He had recovered from his broken leg, and he was ready to attack the Jack Nicklaus's record of 18 major championships. But 2009 did not end the way Tiger Woods had hoped it would end. It ended with his SUV smashed into a tree out in front of his house because his wife, Elin, had found out that he was having an affair. Turns out it wasn't an affair. Turns out it may have been as many as 20 different affairs that he had. And all of a sudden, this year that started out with so much promise ended with one little word, but. It started out so great, but. He was doing so well, but. He was on his way to defeating Jack Nicklaus's 18 major championships, but. And you and I both know that he has never been the same golfer since. Now, I know none of you have had those kind of high-profile moments in your life, like Tiger Woods. But how many times have you ever gotten to that place? My marriage was going great, but my business was on fire, but I had the greatest relationship with my kids when they were little, then they hit junior high, but... And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the valley. We are continuing this series called Crossing the Jordan. And if you have your Bible, actually, why don't you open it up to Joshua, the end of Joshua chapter 6. And to catch you up, if you haven't been around, the people of Israel are on their way to the Promised Land. They crossed the Jordan. Last week, they had walked around the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and they conquered that city. And at the end of Joshua chapter 6, we get to this really cool moment. Joshua 6, 27, after this decisive victory over the Amorites, says this, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's cheering. And everybody knows Joshua's name." And then look at chapter 7, the first word, "But." His fame spread throughout the land, but everything was going great for Joshua, but it had all gone their way, but have you been there? Have you had that happen in your life? To quote the great theologian Pee Wee Herman, "Everything I know has a big but." It's an unfortunate way of phrasing that, isn't it? Didn't expect to hear that in church today, did you? Look with me at the end of Joshua 7, verse 26. We're going to start with the end. After all the events that happened in this next chapter that we're going to look into, it ends like this. "Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since." You know what Achor means? Trouble. They found themselves in the valley of trouble. To where we're going to look at when your trek to the Promised Land ends in a detour. Now, maybe you have found yourself in that valley. Or maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, this message is especially for you. because I want to give you three statements that we make that can end us in that valley. And if you haven't hit it yet, you don't have to. So here's how we're going to start. I want you to just bow your head. Wherever you're at, whatever valley you're in, whatever valley you might be facing, I don't have enough words to give to you today to help you in that journey, but God can. So I want you to just take a moment, take about 30 seconds, pray to yourself, pray in the quietness of your heart to God, and just say, God, would you speak to me this morning? Lord God, I pray that you would be with us this morning. I don't know what kind of distractions people walked in today with, relationship issues, money, thoughts, I don't know. But God, I pray that you'd help us to put those aside and listen to what you have to say today. God, speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you do have that Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 7. We've got a lot that we're going to read today, so just hang with me. And it starts like this. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Now let me help you catch you up where we're at. When they walked into the land of Jericho, God says, look, all the plunder in this place is mine. Everything that you find is mine. The gold, the silver, everything is mine. Now the rest of the 30 cities that you're going to attack, you can have all of that. But for this city, I want it all. Let's keep reading. Achan, first name Clay, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. He found some gold, he found some silver, he took it. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to the next city, a city called Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up, spy out the region. So the men went up, they spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't worry the whole army, for only a few can live there. Few people live there. Now these people were absolutely freaked out by Jericho and had these huge walls, all these people. They got on their knees, they prayed, oh God, please help us with this. But they saw Ai and go, no problem. Just send a couple of dudes. We got it. Verse 4. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Their overconfidence quickly became fear. And now they're thinking to themselves, look, we got 30 other cities that we got to attack. If we can't defeat Ai, how are we going to attack these other cities? To put it in modern terms, if we can't beat the Raiders, how are we going to win the Super Bowl? Then Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. Common practice. Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stand the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, they'll surround us, they'll wipe us out, wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? I ask you, have you ever been in a moment like that? God, why? What are you doing? Have you left me? Have you abandoned me? Let me read you a quote. There's a professor at Yale. His name is Nicholas Wolterstoff. And he wrote a book called Lament for a Son. After his 25-year-old son died in a mountain climbing accident, he wrote this: to the most agonized question I have ever asked, I do not know the answer. I do not know why God would watch him fall. I do not know why God would watch me wounded. I cannot even guess. My wound is an unanswered question. The wounds of all humanity are unanswered questions. Let me ask you, do you have an unanswered question? Do you have a wound that you want? Why, God? Why did my dad do this? Why did my mom respond like that? Why did he leave me? This is where Joshua is. God, what happened? We don't always get answers, but Joshua got an answer. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they've lied, they've put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs, they run, because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And here's your answer. 99.9% of all of your people, there are between 1 million and 2 million people in Israel right now, and one guy took stuff. That's why they're defeated. That's why 36 men died. It seems completely unfair. We're going to talk about it in a little bit. That's what happened. As unfair as it is to Joshua, there's a plan to make it right, and here it is. Joshua says this, go consecrate the people. Consecrate means to purify or set apart. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord your God of Israel says. There are devoted things among you. You cannot stand up against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. And the clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. And whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And early the next morning, that's exactly what they did. Joshua had Israel come forward. The clans of Judah came forward. The Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, were chosen. Now, if you're looking, if you're interested, there's some really great baby names in that chapter. Some really great ones. I'm thinking Zimri. Right there. Zimri is good. Joshua lined them all up. Started like this, down to clan, down to family, down to people, and it was Achan, busted, red-handed. This is the last time you were caught red-handed. It wasn't that long ago. I got to tell you this story for two reasons. One, I was there, and I saw the busting take place, and it wasn't me. It was my wife. And secondly, she's not here today, okay? She is actually in Haiti right now with some of the Canyon Springs people. And so I can tell this, and she'll never know. As long as, let's just keep our secret, okay? Yeah, good luck with that. So we went to visit my daughter. She was out in Phoenix, and we were driving back home, and she took a wrong turn. And as we were there wasn't a lot of off-ramps after that. In fact, we'd have to go 5 miles out of our way this way and 5 miles back, 10 miles out of our way because she made a wrong turn. And as she's pulling and she made that turn, we saw there's a median right there. And she looked at me and says, do you think we should take the median? And I, as a spiritual leader of the family and the church, said, absolutely, go for it. And as she turned in, I swear to you, it wasn't 5 seconds that there was a policeman. Woo! And here we go. Totally red-handed. And I rolled down my window. I started sweet-talking. And this is what the officer said in no uncertain terms. Shut up. I'm going to talk to her. And she talked her way out of it. And good for her. She just got off with just a warning. But for the next 100 miles, there was no conversation. My wife was not interested in talking to her husband at that point. You know, I don't know if you've had a moment like that where all of a sudden, red-handed, what you are doing wrong, everybody knows. And I've experienced that, And Tiger Woods has experienced that. And Aiken was experiencing that right now. Then Joshua said to Aiken, verse 19, "My son, give glory to the Lord, to God of Israel. Honor him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it." Aiken replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I wanted them. I took them. They're hidden in the ground, inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then of all Israel stoned him. And after they stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or Trouble, ever since. Now that is not a set of verses you want your neighbors who are considering Christianity to read. That's an ugly situation. We talked a little bit about the violence in the Old Testament last week, and if you weren't here, I'd like to recommend you go back and listen to that message last week. If you have those questions in your mind, how God could allow something like this to happen, let me just say this, that God, our God is a God of justice, and he knows what's right and wrong, and what his actions are. We just have to trust him, that he knows. Now, over the time we have remaining, I want to look about into the Valley of Trouble. Now, I realize there's a couple of Valley of Troubles that you can find yourself in. One is something happened to you, you had no control over it. You know, a medical issue or a car accident or somebody did something you had no control over. That is not the Valley of Trouble we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about the Valley of Trouble that you walked into. It was you. It wasn't somebody else, and it wasn't an accident. It wasn't somebody else's problem. It's what you did. And there are three statements that were made in this story that we make that put us right in that valley. So we're going to look at them in the time we have remaining. The first is this. First statement we make when we get in trouble is, "I am confident that I can accomplish this all by myself." Look with me again at some of the verses at the beginning of chapter 7. Joshua said, "Sent men from Jericho to Ai. Go up, spy out the region." So they went up and they spied it out. "Not all the army will have to go. Send 2,000 or 3,000 to take it. Don't weary the whole army. Only a few people will live there." You know, is anything different from the way they went about Ai? Is this the way they went about Jericho? When they went about Jericho, they were afraid. There's no way they could do it on their own. They had to ask God, "God, we need your help." In fact, in the chapter right before they went into Jericho, this is what the people did. They celebrated the Passover to make sure they were right with God. And all the men who were not currently circumcised got circumcised. Now that, ladies, is the ultimate sacrifice. They did whatever it took. "God, we cannot do it. We need your help." Then came Ai. And they said, "We got this." They went on their knees, they were praying. Joshua didn't say, "Hey, guys, is there anything wrong with my camp?" Because if he had said it, God would have pointed it out. They said, no, we got it. We got this. You know, let me show you what this looks like in our life. This is us, what the people of Israel did over and over and over again. This is what we do over and over and over again. We get to this place right at the top. "God, I need your help." And we pray, we get on our knees, we do whatever it takes. "God, help me." And then we find success. And after we find success, we go, "God, look, all right, thank you for that. I got it from here. I'll take it from here, no worries. You go about, you know, you starve, war, hunger, and I'll take it from here." And then we fail. And then we get back to this place. I don't got this. We go before God and we pray. And we repeat the cycle over and over and over and over again. I just met with a buddy of mine that I hadn't seen in a long time. He'd kind of wandered away from church. And he sat down with me this last week and said, "Man, I'm struggling. I'm having a difficult time in my life. And I'm embarrassed to admit. And I'm coming back to church now, but I'm embarrassed. Because I realize that the only reason I'm back is because my life's in trouble." It just made me laugh. This is us. This is all of us. And we look at the people of Israel and go, "How could you do this? You just had success. Why'd you turn your back on God and do it on your own?" Because this is what we do. We win, God helps us, and we figure, "I got this. No worries. I can handle it. I'm good." And the sense of overconfidence comes into our lives. And when you get to that place of overconfidence in what you can do, it always leads to failure. I'm going to tell you a ridiculous story. I read this last week, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. There's a teacher, and at the end of the year, she's getting Christmas presents from her kids. And so she got in this habit of guessing what the kids gave her. And a kid whose parents were florists came and gave her a gift, and she shook the box and said, "I'm going to guess this is flowers." She says, "That's right, it's flowers. How'd you know?" And then the kid whose parents owned the sweet shop came and says, "Here, I got a gift for you. Let me see what it is. Oh, it's a box of chocolates." He says, "How'd you know?" Third kid comes up. His parents own the liquor store. And there was dripping, and so she tastes it and says, is it wine? No. She tastes again. Is it champagne? No. She takes another taste. I have no idea. What is it? It's a puppy. Oh, no. I know, it's ridiculous, right? Let me tell you something that I personally have learned about overconfidence in my own life over this last year. And I always kind of thought that if I could just get to this place where I knew that whatever situation I went into, I would be confident that I could handle it, that that's the place that I should be. And you're told this as you grow up in school and by your parents. You know what? That doesn't work for me. The only kind of confidence that I can well up with inside of me that says I can handle this situation is this. God, if I go with you, I am confident that you will walk with me no matter where we go. No matter who I speak to, no matter what mission trip I'm on, I only have confidence that if I'm standing next to you, I will be okay. Amen. That's it. Because when I put that confidence in me, I promise you I will let you all down, including myself. First statement that we make that gets us in that valley is, "I got this." Second statement, "If I keep it hidden, it'll be okay." If I just keep it hidden, you know, Achan had all this stuff under his tent. No one's ever going to know. If I just keep it hidden, as long as no one knows, as long as my wife doesn't find out, as long as I just do it on business trips, as long as I erase my history on my computer, as long as nobody finds out about the relationship, as long as nobody can smell it on my breath, I'll be okay. There's a couple problems with that way of thinking. And the first is, you will not be okay. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." If you conceal it, let me tell you what's happening in your life. All that sin and all those habits simply wrap themselves around your life and they take control. And the more you keep it hidden, the worse off you are. This verse gives us an answer. What do? You have to confess it. Let it out. Confess it before God. Let Him know. Make sure you're honest with yourself about it, but those two steps are not enough. You have to tell it to an actual person. And that begins the healing. And sometimes that person is a counselor. And sometimes that person is at an AA meeting. Sometimes that person is your spouse. You have to let it out. Let me tell you another thing. You think you can hide it. You think you can hide it. But you cannot. You will be found out. Years ago, when my kids were little, my son, he was pretty sensitive to evil things. And he would get sick if he went over to Party City during Halloween in that back room. He would get physically ill. We'd have to leave. And so we monitored what he took into his life. And one of the things we decided he wasn't going to be able to do is read Goosebumps books. Any of you guys familiar with those books? Yeah. But no Goosebumps, buddy. One day, we were at home. I went and got the mail, and I opened it up. It was an overdue notice from the library for 3 Goosebumps books. Apparently, he had gone to the library with his school, and he'd taken those books and read them and kept them hidden, thinking no one will know. But we know. And we used this to our full advantage. We told him at 8 years old, "Listen, son, we want you to know that if you ever sin, we will find out about it. The library will tell us about it. In the mail." You know, I'm sure as he wandered throughout the United States from golf tournament to golf tournament to golf tournament, Tiger thought, "I'm okay. I've got it hidden. No one will know." But it's never the case. This is what it ends up looking like right here. Whether it's your SUV or it's your life. Let me give you one last statement that we make. I am only hurting myself. It's only me. Nobody else is going to be bothered by this. It's just me. And Achan thought, "Look, I got some stuff. It's under my tent. Nobody's going to know. Nobody will know." And yet that night, 36 men would give their lives on the battlefield. 36 husbands, sons, would not come back to their families. 36 wives in mourning, 36 families crying. Because look, that's what happens when we keep our sin concealed. If you are struggling with alcohol, you are not just hurting yourself. If you are even at the beginning stages of considering stepping out on your wife or your husband, trust me, these people find their way into my office. You are not just hurting yourself. You are hurting yourself more than you can ever imagine, but you're not just hurting yourself. If you struggle with impatience, you're not just hurting yourself. If you have an anger issue, you're not just hurting yourself. You know, my issue, I've told you guys, I'm a perfectionist, and I always thought, well, that doesn't hurt anybody. It just makes myself miserable. No, it doesn't. It makes all my family miserable, and it's probably one of the factors that led to my daughter having an eating disorder. You're not just hurting yourself. And maybe it's time to come clean. Maybe it's time to admit to yourself that this is an issue in your life. Based on this story, would you say that God does or does not deal with these things very seriously? Maybe it's time you did too. And let me tell you what you will find at the other end of this. You will find a God of grace and a God of peace and a God who will bring forgiveness into your life, because that's what Jesus does. And that's why he came to this earth. So let's end like this. Why don't we take a moment, bow your heads. Let me just lead you in a simple prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, here's what I've been hiding. Here's what I've been keeping a secret. God, I lay it before you today. Your son died on a cross to bring forgiveness. God, I claim that forgiveness today. While every head is bowed, let me just say this. If you are here today and you don't have that relationship with this God who will forgive you, then it begins like this. Just pray the simple prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, come into my life. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Take away the hidden things. I give my life completely to you today. If you prayed that, that begins a brand new life for you. It's not an easy life. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. It's difficult. It's lots of things that we have to give up and sacrifice and to follow Jesus. But I'm telling you, that's the only place you're going to find peace and purpose. If you made that decision today, just take your little card, your white card, and write, I made a decision for Christ today, and we will help you on that journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me tell you something that maybe you didn't know. You know, the whole Bible is written as one story. It's a story about, with one point, and that is the God of the universe trying to reach out to the people that he loves. And in the Old Testament, there are moments where it feels like there's no grace involved. And those moments, like what we read today, shows us about the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. Because the reality is, you know, if you have one guy whose actions lead to the death of 36 people, that's serious. Sin is serious. And sin keeps us from heaven. That's a pretty clear message in the Old Testament. And then comes Jesus. And Jesus looks at you and says this, you know all that sin that you did? You know all that stuff that you have hidden? You know all the ways that you've hurt other people when you thought you were just hurting yourself but you actually hurt other people? I will die on the cross for that sin so that you will be free. And in that moment comes grace into your life. That's why Jesus came. Your sin has hurt you and it hurts other people and it's a shame to us. But Jesus sets us free. Once a month we celebrate this in communion. And let me explain to you the way it'll work. Our band's going to play. They're going to play a little acoustic set right now. We're going to take the next couple of minutes to make sure that we're right before God. Because God tells us we're going to take communion. We have to be right with him. We have to confess these things. We have to say, God, take them out of my life. And if you haven't accepted Christ, to give your life to Jesus. To take, maybe you can take communion for the first time. Take a moment and pray. And then when you are ready, come forward. And you'll see that there's three different sections right here. And nobody ever goes to the middle, so go to the middle. And this bread, tear off a piece of bread. This bread represents Christ's body, which is broken for you. And he says, whenever you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. And then dip it in the cup. And the cup represents Christ's blood, which is the new covenant in his blood. And he says, whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And it's not this weird, crazy, symbolic, odd thing. It is just a moment to remember the great thing that Jesus has done for us. So when you're ready...